as I read God's word, Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Let me read it again. It's short. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Thank you. May be seated. So today we're looking at three men in grace. And you know, there's some popular groups of three out there, like, for instance, the Three Amigos or the Three Musketeers. Or, and I understand ladies don't like this, the Three Stooges, right? So good things do come in threes, I guess. Well, today we're looking at three men and grace from Romans chapter 4. The first one we want to look at is the kin, Abraham. We read about Abraham here in verse 1, the kin, Abraham. Abraham is the number one ancestor of the Jews. And so if you don't know the genealogical history of the Jews, you had Abraham who had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. So very important. He's the number one ancestor of the Jews. He's also the father of their faith. In fact, Abraham is not only the father of their faith, he's the father of three world faiths. He's the father of Judaism, he's the father of Islam, and he's the father of Christianity. But know this about Abraham. Abraham was saved the same way anybody else is, by grace through faith. That's how Abraham was saved, by grace through faith. That's the only way to be saved, by grace through faith. In fact, look in verse 3. Righteousness was imputed to Abraham by faith. Verse 3 says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And then in verse 22, Paul repeats himself, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness," talking about his faith. So Abraham was saved the same way anybody else is, by grace through faith. Righteousness was imputed to him by faith. Abraham obeyed no law of God. Abraham rendered no service to God. Abraham performed no ritual for God, and yet he was saved. How? By grace through faith. And consider Abraham's faith. First of all, his faith was in God. Look at verse 17. His faith was in God. It says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God." And so his faith was in God. And God is the one who promised him nations of children. Look in verse 18. "Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations." And so he believed in God who promised him nations of children. Now, know this about Abraham. He was old and childless when God promised him this. When God said, "You're going to be the father of nations of children," Abraham was old and had no children. His faith was in God. Secondly, his faith was against hope. Look in verse 18. "Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations." Now, in the Bible, when we see that word hope, that is confident expectation. Confident expectation. So Abraham hoped for what was humanly impossible. But his faith was in God. His faith was against hope. His faith was against reality. Look in verse 19. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." And so he was 100 years old. His wife was also old and barren. And yet he believed against reality that he was going to be the father of many nations. Now, speaking of being elderly and having a baby, due to advances in fertility, a 75-year-old woman had a baby. Now, once she was home, her relatives came to visit. And one relative asked, "May we see the new baby?" The mother said, "Not yet." 30 minutes later, another relative asked, "Can we see the new baby now?" The mother said, "Not yet." 15 minutes later, another relative asked, "Can we see the baby now?" The mother said, "No, not yet." Finally, the relatives asked, "When can we see the new baby?" The mother said, "When he cries." And they asked, "Why do we have to wait till he cries?" The mother said, "Because I forgot where I put him." So Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah, his wife, was also old. And she was barren. And yet Abraham still believed. He believed in God. He believed against hope. He believed against reality. His faith was unwavering. Look in verse 20. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." And his faith was absolute. Look in verse 21. "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." So Abraham had great, great faith. And Paul goes on to point out something very important, and that is that Abraham was saved before he was circumcised. Now, this is very important because the Jews of Paul's day would have said, well, you have to be circumcised. If you want to be right with God, you've got to be circumcised. Well, Abraham was saved by grace through faith before he was circumcised. Look at verses 10 and 11. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. He was saved before he was circumcised. In fact, circumcision was the sign given 14 years after Abraham was saved. 14 years later is when circumcision comes into play. Circumcision was the sign. Faith was the seal. Faith sealed the deal. How was he saved? By grace through faith. How are we saved? By grace through faith. Faith is the seal. It's the seal. Because of this, Paul says, Abraham can be an example to all. He can be an example to the Jews who are circumcised. He can be an example to the Gentiles or the uncircumcised. That's everybody else. Abraham was saved not only before he was circumcised, he was saved before the Mosaic law was given. Again, the Jews of that day would have said, well, you got to obey the law. If you want to please God, you got to do all the thou shalt and thou shalt not. You got to obey the law. Well, Abraham was saved before the Mosaic law was given. How far before the law was given? 430 years. So Abraham is saved by grace through faith 14 years before circumcision and 430 years before the law was ever given. No good works were calculated in Abraham's salvation. No good works were calculated in Abraham's salvation. Look at verses 4 and 5, what they say. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. My friends, learn this. God can be believed in all things. He can be believed in all things. For salvation, you're having your sins forgiven, going to heaven one day, you can count on God. God can be believed for salvation. He can be believed for provision. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 23, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. God can be believed in all things for salvation, for provision, for direction. Abraham believed God's word. He believed God's word. And we must believe God's word. Verse 3 here of chapter 4 gives us really good advice for how to live our lives. What does Paul say? He's having a debate here. He's having an argument. He says, for what does the scripture say? That's really good advice for all of us. When you're faced with a political decision, when you're faced with a personal decision, it's like, oh, I'm not sure what I should do about this. I'm not sure which direction I should go. Why don't you ask like Paul does in verse 3, what does the scripture say? The Bible is God's word. The Bible is our all-sufficient guide for faith and practice. And so if you got a question about what you should do, about what you should think, about where you should go, or whatever it might be, go to the scriptures. What does the scripture say? Let me pause and ask you this. Do you know what the Bible says? Now, it's one thing to say, well, yeah, I need to go to the scriptures. Do you know what they say? Are you studying this on your own? Are you coming to church and studying the Word of God and Sunday school and so on? Do you know what it says? And maybe you would say, yes, Brother Gary, I know what it says. I've read that thing cover to cover multiple times. I know what it says. Let me ask you this. Are you obeying what the Bible says to do? Are you obeying what the Bible says not to do? So if you don't know it, you need to get to know it. If you do know it, you need to make sure you obey it. Again, in all of life, we all need to ask, well, what do the scriptures say? Because the Bible is our all-sufficient guide for faith and practice. God can be believed in all things, for salvation, for provision, for direction, for completion. God will deliver on what he promises. Look in verse 21 here. Verse 21, God will deliver what he promises. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And so God can be believed in all things. So as we're looking at these three men of grace, the first man is the kin, Abraham. Secondly, from verse 6, let's look at the king, David. The king, David. Verse 6 lets us know. It says, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Now, David was Israel's greatest king. David lived about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. David was not only the greatest king of Israel, he was also a musician. He played the lyre, which is like a small harp. He also wrote psalms. And Paul here quotes David concerning being saved by grace from Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. And I'm not going to read it for you. Paul gives it there, or you can look it up yourself here in chapter 4 or over in Psalm 32. But I want to point out a few of the words that Paul focuses in on. First of all is the word blessed. That word blessed means to be congratulated or to be happy. And then he talks about iniquities. Iniquities means crookedness. So if a straight line is what you're supposed to do, then anything crooked, that would be iniquities. He also mentions sin. Now, sin means to miss the mark. I talked about this, I think, last week. If you got a bow and arrow and you got a target and you shoot the arrow at the target, you want to hit the bullseye. But if you don't hit the bullseye, you miss the mark. So that's what it means. The next word he uses is forgiven. Now, the word there in Hebrew, forgiven, means to lift up, to bear up, or to carry away. To lift up, to bear, or to carry away. Now remember, David wrote this 1,000 years before Jesus was born, but we can look back from Jesus and realize that the word forgiven means to lift up or to carry away. Jesus bore our sins on the cross. Jesus carried our sins away. He did both. And then the fifth word that Paul focuses on from David's writing here is imputation. I talked about this 2 weeks ago. Imputation, that means to be charged to an account. So our sin is charged to Jesus' account, and Jesus' righteousness is charged to our account. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, if you know much about David, and even if you don't, David knew and wrote about God's love. David knew and wrote about God's grace. David knew and wrote about God's forgiveness. David knew and wrote about God's chastening. And so David knew about God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness, and even God's chastening. But here's what David found, and you can find the same thing. You can be completely forgiven of all your sins. You can be absolutely and completely forgiven of all your sins. David learned that, and if you never learned that, I want you to learn it right now. You can be completely forgiven of all your sins. How? By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. What do you need to do? You need to receive Jesus as your Savior. Believe he died on the cross to pay for your sins, that he was buried for your sins, and the third day he rose again from the dead. And when you believe that, you will be completely forgiven of all your sins. But remember this, that all sin carries consequences. Remember, I said that about David. He knew that he could be forgiven, but he also learned firsthand that God chastens those whom he loves. All sin carries consequences. And God removes sin, not consequences. Here's the good news. Believers endure consequences in this life only, not in the life to come. So when you sin, there will be consequences. Yes, God will forgive you, but there's going to be consequences. That automatically comes with the sin. But it's only for this life, not the life to come. Unbelievers must endure both. Not only the consequences in this life, but the eternal consequences of their sin. You don't want to be an unbeliever. You want to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so looking at three men in grace, we've seen, first of all, the kin, Abraham. Secondly, we've seen the king, David. And thirdly, I want us to look at the Christ, Jesus. Look in verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Jesus is the Christ. That's the Greek form of the word. The Hebrew form is Messiah. So Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. What do those words mean? They mean anointed one or promised one. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the promised one. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Indeed, Jesus is the embodiment of the grace of God. If you wanted to see the grace of God in the flesh, you would look at Jesus. We're reminded of that in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and also 13. Notice what it says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of the very grace of God. And notice what Paul says in this verse here in Titus chapter 2. Jesus brought salvation for all to believe. Jesus appeared for all to receive. Jesus will return for all to see. And so Jesus brought salvation for all to receive. He appeared for all to believe. He will return for all to see. But what do we need to believe about Jesus? Well, thankfully, Paul tells us here in verse 24 that I already read. The first thing we must believe about Jesus is that Jesus is God. We must believe that Jesus is God. Notice what it says. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. That word Lord in the Greek is kurios, and that word means God. We must believe that Jesus is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is fully God and yet at the same time fully human. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The second thing we need to believe about Jesus is that he has been resurrected. Not only is he God, but he's been resurrected. Again, back to verse 24, believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We must believe that he's resurrected. Now, right there, I want to pause and ask, who raised Jesus from the dead? Who raised Jesus from the dead? According to verse 24, it was God the Father. Again, notice what it says. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So this is God the Father. In John chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus said that he would raise himself. And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says the Holy Spirit performed the resurrection. So who's right? Was it God the Father? Was it Jesus himself? Was it the Holy Spirit? Who raised Jesus? Well, understand this. The Trinity is eternally inseparable. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is eternally inseparable. At several points in the Scriptures, we see the Trinity on display, eternally inseparable. Like, for instance, at creation, when God creates. We know Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then when you read on in verse 2, it says, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And then when you get to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, Jesus created all things. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, creation shows the Trinity is eternally inseparable. How about at the Annunciation when the angel comes to Mary and tells Mary, you're going to have a baby. Listen as I read from Luke chapter 1 and verse 35 for the members of the Trinity. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. There you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What about at the baptism of Jesus? John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. You probably remember what happened. Jesus, the Son of God, is right there, of course, in the flesh. And then the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, comes and lands on Jesus. And then there's a voice from heaven, Almighty God, saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Again, the Trinity is eternally inseparable. What about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, that's what we're talking about right now from verse 24. God the Father, according to verse 24, he did it. Jesus said in John that he himself did it. And Paul says it's the Holy Spirit. Again, the Trinity is eternally inseparable. And think about our salvation, how people are saved. The Father plans it, the Son pays for it, and the Spirit pulls us to him. So again, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity is eternally inseparable. Here's the point, though. We could debate about that, and we could share Bible verses and so on. Here's what I want you to walk away with. Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day. Don't complicate it any more than that. Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day, defeating death, defeating Satan, defeating hell. He rose again from the dead. We must believe that Jesus rose again. Now, Abraham believed that God could. Look in verse 17 again. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, here it is, who quickens, that means to make alive, the dead, and calls those things which are not as though they were. So Abraham believed God could. We believe God did. Jesus is alive forevermore. He is risen from the dead. And know this, the resurrection is absolutely essential. The resurrection is absolutely essential. In fact, so much so that Christianity stands and falls on the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If it could be somehow conclusively proven that Jesus did not rise from the dead, it's time to turn off the lights, lock the doors, go home, and never come back, because we got nothing. That's how important the resurrection is. It is absolutely essential to us as Christians, because Christianity stands and falls on the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Think about this. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. Why do we have no hope? Well, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, how are we supposed to rise from the dead? We have no hope. Not only that, without the resurrection, we have no message. Well, the message is that Jesus rose from the dead, but if he didn't rise from the dead, by the way, and Jesus said multiple times in the Gospels, I'm going to rise from the dead. So either he lied about that, or he was tragically wrong. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. We have no message. We have no Savior. It's been said a Savior for this life only is no Savior. If you've got a Savior that only gets you through this life, nothing in the life to come, that's no Savior. And we don't have a Savior if Jesus isn't risen from the dead. And lastly, if without the resurrection, we have no returning King. We all believe Jesus is coming back to this earth, but guess what? If he's still stuck in a tomb somewhere, he ain't coming back anywhere, anytime. The Apostle Paul says that if we don't believe in the resurrection, or if we don't have the resurrection, we're the most miserable lot there's ever been. He writes that in 1 Corinthians 15. Look what he says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And so if there is no resurrection, you've got Jesus just for the, 24/7 now till you die. If that's all he's good for, then as a Christian, you and I are the most miserable people that have ever lived. But I like when Paul finishes what he writes here. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. So he said, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, we got a real problem on our hands. He said, but Jesus is risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. We must believe not only that Jesus is God, we must believe Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. All hope seemed lost that first Good Friday. That was it. I mean, the disciples and others had followed Jesus. They saw him crucified. Nobody survived crucifixion. Not even Jesus survived crucifixion. And so all hope seemed lost that first Good Friday. But Jesus rose from the dead that first Easter Sunday. These are facts. These are historical facts. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was buried in a tomb. Jesus rose again from the dead. This is history. But I want to know, have you believed? I shared with you historical facts, but it's up to you to believe or not. Have you believed these historical facts that Jesus died and rose again? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Do you believe that he died for your sins, was buried for your sins, rose again the third day for you? Do you believe? Have you received? And so today, as we look at three men and grace, we saw, first of all, the kin, Abraham, the number one ancestor of the Jews. He's the one that got this whole thing started. Remember, he was saved before he was circumcised. He was saved before the law was given. No good works were calculated into Abraham's salvation. He was saved the same way anybody else ever has been, by grace through faith. Secondly, we looked at the king, David. He knew about God's grace. He wrote about God's grace. He sang about God's grace. David was saved the same way Abraham was, by grace through faith. And then lastly, the third man and grace we looked at was the Christ, Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the promised one. Now, he didn't need to be saved because he was perfect. But he is the embodiment of the grace of God. You ever want to know what the grace of God looks like? Look at Jesus. He is the embodiment of the grace of God. What do we believe about Jesus? We must believe that he is God. We must believe that he's risen from the dead. These are facts. But just because somebody shares facts doesn't mean you believe those facts. I have shared with you facts. It's up to you to believe. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive forevermore? Have you received Him as your Savior? You want to be blessed today and for the rest of eternity? Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe He died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you. He'll wipe your sins away. He'll grant you eternal life. You will spend forever and ever with Him in heaven. What's it going to cost you? Not a thing. You can be saved the same way Abraham was. You can be saved the same way David was. You can be saved the same way I was and everybody else that's saved, by grace through faith. The only way to be saved. You think you're going to be good enough? You think you're going to go to church enough? You think you're going to give enough? Grace through faith alone. Receive Christ as your Savior and be saved today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the example of these three men in grace. Thank You that You save us not by our good works, because we'd never be saved. You save us by Your grace through faith that You give us. Thank You for Your grace. Help us to believe. Thank You that Jesus is alive forevermore and He's coming back one day. We can't wait. But Lord, we know You've got Your own timetable. And so we must wait. But we trust You all the while.